Hey guys, if you are a father who would like to have a deeper relationship with your son, if you have a son that you're trying to pour into and develop, if you want to help your son see the greatness that you know he has in his life, I've got a very special event coming up June 23rd through 27th. We are going to be in Cleveland National Forest. My father's coming with me, the man who you hear me talk about all the time, who helped me become who I've become in life. We're going to be doing a father-son rite of passage event, map and compass, land navigation. I'll be teaching you how to use map and compass in the exact same place that I learned in Navy SEAL training. This is going to be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You'll have these memories for the rest of your life. If you want to find out more, you can click the link in the description below. We've only got 16 spots available, and we've already sold a few of those. You can find out more at theimpossible.life/legacynavigators. If you're missing either of those, eventually you'll run out of juice. If you're all standards and no purpose, eventually it's going to get hard, and you'll be asking yourself the question, what's the point of this? Why am I even doing this? Right? And if you don't have a purpose answer to that, you'll quit. And on the flip side, if you're all purpose and no standards, you won't get very far in your journey. It'll just be these lofty ideas, right? So you need both purpose and standards.
That's impossible.
Let me tell you what I believe.
But your weakness is not your technique.
Yes! Yes!
Don't think you are. Know you are.
The Impossible Life Podcast.
I mean, you're sitting on a winning lottery ticket.
An idea that is fully formed, fully understood, that sticks.
This is the Impossible Life Podcast, because Nick and I are attempting to live impossible lives. What we know is that nothing is impossible. So instead of using impossible as an excuse to not try, we'll use the pursuit of impossible as an accelerant for greatness. If something's never been done before, that just means it's unexplored. If they tell you it's too hard, it's just waiting to be simplified. Impossible is a default label used by uncourageous people unwilling to take a risk. The real truth is this. The solution to any impossible task starts with this question. If I had to, what would it take?
Welcome to another episode of the Impossible Life Podcast. I'm your co-host, Nick Surface, and I'm looking across at a man so smart, he won't even engage in oxymoron. That's right, friends. The former Navy SEAL. Garrett Unkelbach, a man who has never drunk a diet soda in his life.
Oh, that's good.
I was actually very proud of myself on that one.
That is clever.
And because Garrett feels strongly about this, like there's no such thing as diet soda, right? There's only soda because, you know, you can't be on a diet and be slamming those things. But like, yeah, it's good for me. It's just not, right?
There's all kinds of, you know, science people on the internet that would have different feelings. So we don't have to get into that because this is certainly not a nutrition podcast. I just don't like the diet things because I don't like fake things.
Anyways,
Lindsay, you know, like there's stuff like cauliflower pizza and stuff like that. I'm like, that's not pizza.
Right.
It's pretending to be something that it's not. I don't want it.
It's a man that demands integrity, even from his foods and sodas.
Exactly.
Wow, I like that. That's some high standards.
Stop pretending.
Which, speaking of, today's episode is the 7 standards of a godly man. And I always say I'm excited. If you're watching us on YouTube, you will see that I'm wearing my Wrigley Field shirt.
Yeah, we had something prompt this podcast.
We did. And this is why I'm excited to do this. So
this week felt like one of those weeks that, like, I think back to what we did on Tuesday, and that was like
at least a month ago.
It was like 2 weeks ago.
Yeah, it really was. Because Tuesday was Purpose Driven Profit Accelerator, Bible study, some important meetings, and then you in particular had just an unbelievable
did another
delivery.
Podcast, all kinds of stuff.
Yeah, evening call. Yeah, Garrett was on for a lot of hours last week. And the reason why I'm saying I'm excited, and the reason I referenced my Wrigley Field shirt, is because on Wednesday night of last week, Garrett and I flew out to Chicago to be with the Barrington Men's Fraternity with our friend Aaron up there. And it's a men's group of
shout out to Aaron Walls.
Shout out to Aaron Walls and the whole crew up there, man. It was so encouraging. What I wanted to say to you, if you're out there, and actually I'm going to get to it in a minute, but I just want to say we were encouraged to see that there's men up there that are hungry for God, that have the same heart.
Yes.
Like, it, you know, these are not people that we knew before we went up there. It was a connection actually through our mutual friend Steve Weatherford that brought the whole thing about. And I just love that whether you know people or not.
And actually Dustin Johnson.
Dustin Johnson, of course, the one who gave
Aaron my phone number. So.
Yeah, but that you get connect, like that God's doing the same thing in different places, whether you know it or not. And so it was awesome. Well, the reason that we want to get into Seven Standards of a Godly Man today, G, is we are embracing the YouTubes more going forward as part of this, as part of just, you know, what we're doing on The Impossible Life. So while we were in Chicago, we decided to go out and just do our first ever Man on the Streets
making
interview.
Some content specifically for YouTube. So,
for YouTube.
By the way, if you're not following us on YouTube, go follow us on YouTube.
Yeah, because you can see my sweet Wrigley Field shirt, because we did go check off a bucket list item for
me. And you're going to get to see stuff that's not on the podcast.
Yeah, we can't possibly cover it all. We're going to do a bunch of stuff on there that we'll never even, probably not even talk about on the podcast. So it's going to be its own little channel. But in this respect, I mentioned the Wrigley Field shirt I'm wearing. We got to check a bucket list item for me personally and go to Wrigley Field, which was just, it was
magical.
I've
never been cold at a baseball game before.
No, nor have I. Not been that cold. And I can tell you that 40 degrees and windy in April is definitely something that Chicago does. And they do it well.
I hadn't planned on buying merch, but I did.
Yeah, Garrett looked like he bought the Wrigley Field starter pack, because he's like,
I wore a jacket and then I bought a hoodie to wear over my jacket.
And a beanie. So he comes back like just decked out in Cubs gear. I'm like,
we're the hot dog.
I'm like, dude, yeah, of course. You couldn't pass the hot dog. I'm like, what, Wrigley Field throw up on you? He just came back looking like he just bought the starter pack. It was impressive.
Hey, when in Rome, right?
Yes, please continue. Anyways, so we did this Man on the Streets interview, right? And it was awesome. We were in Millennial Park and we had one simple question. Millennium. Did I say millennial?
Yeah.
Well, might as well be Gen Z Park, considering some of the people we talked to. But anyways, we did it in Millennium Park, and we walked up to people that we did not know, of course, and the only question we have was, what makes a good man? And that's not like,
you know, it was funny. A lot of people were so, I would just say, antagonistic about being interviewed. They were scared of it.
At first.
And then you were like, hey, no, it's just a simple question.
Right. They were probably more, you know, scared by you.
I think.
You were holding the camera with your resting intensity face. And like, these guys are going to like assault me on camera. Anyways, but we went up and we asked people. I got to say, I was so pleasantly surprised by how willing people were to talk. Because, I mean, I know you said people were a little bit like, oh, what are they up to? But then they quickly, their defenses fell. We also gained some subscribers, because it seemed like everybody that we interviewed was like, hey, where can I watch this?
Everybody wants to see themselves.
What I'll say is, it was absolutely fascinating to hear. We interviewed people from all walks, countries, places in our country, ages, genders, like males and females. I mean, it was great. We had a pretty wide sample of people. I will say I was surprised at the answers. Like, I was expecting some Yahoo answers, because it's not a small question to be like, hey, what do you think makes a good man? So I was expecting
some. Define Yahoo.
Yahoo is, it's like somebody who's just kind of on their own program, doing things that they are, you know, that they have their own reasons for doing, and maybe not everybody else understands what they're doing. So I expected us to hear some off-the-wall answers, and I will tell you, I got a couple of them for sure, but I was actually pleasantly surprised by the amount of intelligent answers we had. And there was a few big takeaways for me. One of the huge takeaways was just how much the people that answered well, they could point to somebody in their life. It was a father or a grandfather, literally every single time, that had shown them what a great man was. There was not one person that gave a good answer that was like, oh, I read about it in a book. And it just highlighted the need for something we talk about all the time, about how important fathers are and how important it is to raise your family. I don't want to go wholly into the Man on the Streets interview. I will say, we'll put the link in the show notes. It's being edited right now, so you can't watch it today if you're listening to this when it releases. But we will talk about it on you'll see it on our Instagram.
But the point is, that prompted what we're going to talk about today.
Exactly. Yeah, and so it's going to prompt what we're talking about. One of the things that became clear when we were talking to people was that they did not really have an understanding of standards and what standards are, just due to the questioning. So we're going to get into that a little bit more. But one of the things that I took away from that, when you're in Chicago, I mean, look, we live in Dallas, Texas. And if you're whatever you think, Texas is a conservative place, right? And because we're in the conservative place, we all have like our bubble, the people we see regularly, the commonly held beliefs. Like, truly, our country is a melting pot with multiple cultures. And it feels almost like multiple countries. Like, when you go to Chicago, obviously very different beliefs, it's a blue state as opposed to a red state. And what was interesting to me, one of my big takeaways was that your world, the world that you know, does not equal the world. And so what I would encourage people is just to be careful of your narrative, because I think sometimes it's so easy to get whatever you may be. For us, it may be like, oh, everybody thinks this way, right? Everybody's like really thinks that family is important and has these conservative views. And I don't actually believe that. But it's easy to start to think that these things are widely commonly held. And until you get outside your world, you don't actually know. And so the reason I say that is because I expected, based off what I've seen on other Man on the Street interviews and some of the stuff that comes out in the news, that we would get a lot of really bad answers. And so my world had a certain perspective and expectation of this quiz, or of this interview, and we got something that really pleasantly, in some ways, surprised me.
I will just, from the behind the camera perspective, because I was the one filming and watching all of this, I will just say, I feel like if we would have gotten a different picture if we could have gotten the people who declined to interview with us to give us their answer.
Right. Yeah, we did get a few rejections for sure.
I felt like just in observation, looking at the people who answered our questions, they all had a much more positive attitude and demeanor.
Right.
And the people who declined to answer had a very different demeanor.
Yeah, because I went up to literally everybody.
Yeah.
I was like, hey, look at that person. I'm going to go ahead and ask them. Yeah. So that was part of the fun of it. But anyways, we'll put that on there. But don't lose that, because I just want to, like, what are you telling yourself about the world? Because Garrett has this thing that he says, if he went on Good Morning America, people would stop feeling like the world's going to hell in a handbasket, and they would start to feel a lot more positive. That was part of our takeaway from going to Barrington, which
is what I would encourage people to know.
Yeah.
Because so many people think the world, you know, it's over. Right. And there's certainly a lot of work that needs to be done. We're not in this country is not in a great place. I'm not irreverent or in any lack of recognition about what's going on in this country. But what I also do see is there are a lot of men around this country who are willing to do the work,
yeah,
and are putting in everything they can to help fix the next generation.
Yes. So be encouraged, because like we said, regardless of what you may see being pumped out on the news or on social media or whatever it may seem, your world does not equal the world. That's and so right. That was one of our big takeaways I wanted to share with you. Okay. So I talked about it earlier. One of the things that we saw was, you know, we didn't just ask them one question. I would ask them multiple questions, like, who do you know that's a good man? Who do you know in the broader public view that's a good man? We got into more.
Once you said, what does it mean to be a good man? You would ask them, do you have an example of one? And then you'd kind of get into, hey, can you explain that to me? What are the things that make a good man?
Right. And what became very clear, because like I would ask them about the standard. Somebody would say like, oh, he doesn't lie. I'm like, so never lies. And they're like, you know, and they would, then you would kind of hear if they stuck to it or if there was, if it was situational. And it was just very interesting. We talk about standards a lot. We're actually talking about standards on Mindset Mastery.
The people who couldn't define their standards, and you guys will see this if you watch on YouTube, and you'll catch some of the clips I'm talking about. But I feel like the people who couldn't really define it, it just was what they meant by a good man was they liked the way that person made them feel.
Yes, big time. Yeah, and so there was a lack of understanding of purpose and or of standards. But one of the things we talked about recently, G, on our Winning Culture podcast was standards without purpose are just, you know, something that will beat you down, right? And it isn't until you have a purpose that your standards actually take on deep meaning. And that's why we said these are the seven standards of a godly man. If you don't feel a purpose, that you are made for a reason, that God has breath in your lungs, so there's a purpose for your life, these standards are going to be like, oh, hey, that's cool for you.
Yeah, well, if you don't have a purpose, these standards or on any journey in life, right? Because we were talking about this on Winning Culture, and where purpose and standards are an important part of an organization, they're really the purpose. It's the reason for the organization to keep going, and it's how that organization works. And if you're missing either of those, eventually you'll run out of juice. Mm-hmm. If you're all standards and no purpose, eventually it's going to get hard, and you'll be asking yourself the question, well, what's the point of this? Why am I even doing this? Right. And if you don't have a purpose answer to that, you'll quit. Mm-hmm. And on the flip side, if you're all purpose and no standards, you won't get very far in your journey. It'll just be these lofty ideas.
Right.
Right. So you need both purpose and standards.
Very good. Very good. All right. Well, I want to give the three attributes of a standard, G, which we actually recently defined this on Mindset Mastery, because this month is...
Oh, because a lot of this... Yeah, this month in Mindset Mastery is self-leadership and standards.
Yeah.
And we clarified what standards are for people, because for a lot of people, standards are ideals.
Yeah.
And we talked about this on the Winning Culture episode where we talked about standards a little bit, that you need both... you need the front of the standard, what is the ideal, but you also need the minimum standard. Right? Like, I'll never fall behind this level. And for a lot of people, their standards are just an idea, mm-hmm. right? Like, you have a standard of, I want to, you know, be healthy. Yeah. Well, what does that actually mean?
Give my best every day.
Yeah. That's my standard of give your best every day. That's such a silly standard, right? Because when your standards are, because we have three attributes, right? That help make a standard. That is that they're clear, intentional, and non-negotiable. Mm-hmm. When you understand what standards do, standards protect the mission.
Right.
Right. And so there's never a reason to break your standards. And when you have an unclear standard, like I give my best every day, well, that could be I give my best every day depending on how I'm feeling.
Yeah.
Right. And well, I didn't get much sleep last night and this and this and this. So, you know, my actual level of effort today was a 4, but that was my best. Mm-hmm. right? Unclear standards is going to get you poor results.
Yeah.
Right? So standards need to be clear, intentional, and non-negotiable. So you've got to be able to connect that standard to the mission, and then you can have a statement for that standard, but you need to define what that really means.
Yeah. One of the things I want to say about standards, so you said they were clear, intentional, and non-negotiable.
That's right.
If you're a person who lives by these standards, I will tell you, you will come into conflict with other people, because people will label you as either extreme, that you're not very understanding, that you're not caring, because it's a hard thing whenever you've said, hey, this is the standard, and then something's always going
to
happen.
The majority of people in life have flexible standards.
Oh, yeah.
And they want you to have flexible standards too.
Yeah.
Because when you hold your standards, you remind them that they don't hold theirs.
Yeah. Now, we mentioned it earlier, and I want to highlight it again. And we got a new soundboard, because when we took our other soundboard to Colorado, it got broken on the flight. So we had to get a replacement.
Thank you,
soundboard.
TSA.
Thank you, TSA. So we have some new cool sound effects and all sorts of amazing things that I'm going to play with.
Definitely a distraction for Nick.
Massive distraction. I told Gary, I was like, this podcast could go in a hugely different direction than what we have actually planned out here. No, I'm not going to do that. Okay, I won't. But anyways, I just wanted to highlight that, because if you hear any cool sound effects, you'll know that I have some cool new toys. So anyways, getting back to standards, though, one place that I think we've all seen standards drop, and think about this, is in the airlines.
Oh, my gosh. I literally just saw something on my phone earlier today of Southwest had, like, an engine cover just come off. Yeah. I don't know, you know. Someone forgot to put the pins in.
Yeah. It's like the tonsils of the aircraft. You know, you can do without them.
We don't need those. Engine cover just flew off, and the pilot had no idea. There was no sensors or alarms going
off.
That's crazy. People on the flight had to told the flight attendant to tell the pilot.
Now, I also wonder where they were, because that
don't really have rearview mirrors on a plane.
That thing had to come down.
Yeah.
So can you imagine?
Just a Southwest panel landing in somebody's backyard.
Cool. Well, you know, they got to make a skateboard ramp out of that thing. But for me, I just think back to when I was a kid, man, you got served like food on every flight, mm-hmm. right? There was, and like you would get in there, you'd sit down. It was kind of luxurious.
Now they just throw a bag of peanuts at your head.
Yeah, if you're lucky. And then, oh, what's that? You actually wanted a seat that's not like by the restroom? Oh, that's going to cost you like $25. Like they've literally found a way to charge you for everything. And I'm like waiting for somebody that has, who's the Virgin Atlantic guy? I just blanked on his name.
Richard Branson.
Yeah. I'm waiting for like another Sir Richard Branson to come along and realize that the industry is rife for somebody to just come in with some real customer service.
That's a cutthroat industry with tiny margins.
I know it is, man. But anyways, I just think that the standards are continually dropping there. And that was one place where we can all sort of highlight standards. But that's not the standards we're talking about, G. Let's get into it. So we've got seven standards of a godly man. And we're going to give these to you at a very base level. If you just said, you know what, I don't need to know anything else, I'm just going to do these things, I will tell you that you would see a huge improvement in your life.
The reason we wanted to do this, because we thought we talked to so many people and they couldn't really define any of these things.
Right.
We only had a couple people who, you know, they said, well, who is a good man to you? And they'd say their father and tell us, you know, why he's a good man. And they could say one or two things.
Yeah. I found that so encouraging, man, that there were people, because I mean, a lot of these people didn't, as far as I could tell, they didn't know anything about Jesus. I mean, we told them who we are and what we do. I found that encouraging. I was very, very encouraged.
So these are standards, right? And remember that standards are clear, intentional, and non-negotiable. So we'll state what it is, but then we'll talk about it.
Clear meaning no gray area. So first one is seek God daily.
Seek God daily.
Yeah.
And I also have, I put a scripture with all of these just because, well, I wanted to.
So great job.
Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Right? We have to seek God daily. If you're going to be a godly man, if you have an understanding of who God is, and that this is also Psalms 27:4, where David talks about this, where that you only do I seek, right? Mm-hmm. The most important thing in King David's life was to have the presence of God in his life, right? If you want to please God, you're going to have to draw near to him. That's the beginning of our life with him, is a relationship with him. Let me read the scripture again. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Mm. Right? So the beginning of being a godly man is developing a relationship with him.
Yeah.
It's continually shocking to me when I encounter men and I talk to them about their lives and where they're at and what's going on. And they tell me, you know, the struggles they have, and they're in they're in a men's group. They're in the men's group that Nick and I lead. You know, I just run into men who want to be more godly, and I say, "What's your relationship with God like?" And they're like, "Well, you know, I'm trying to work on it. How often you read your Bible? when's the last time you read your Bible? I don't know, a month ago. Right? It's like, if you want to grow closer to God, you're going to have to develop a relationship with him. And the way that he's going to begin to speak to you is through his word.
Yeah. I mean, he set it up like that. It, you know, like when you think about God could talk to you anyway, but he chose to give us this unerring, unchanging word, literally written for us. I think it's, if you think about anything you do in your life, the first time you did it, you probably weren't necessarily very good at it, and you didn't necessarily get a lot out of it, but you don't stop right there. I think that part of the seeking, I think the fact that you have to seek is, you know, I can't say that this for a fact, but I think the fact that you have to seek is almost like a way to filter out the people that maybe would, I don't know if I'm not saying this right. I feel like the joy of the seeking is that it is hard, is that you do have to put some effort in, because that's whenever it shows like what you really value and that you treasure it. If it was as something as you could turn on a YouTube series and it was just God talking to you live, what we found and what we do and just in general is that if it doesn't cost you anything, you don't value it very much.
And well, that's exactly right. That's what shows how much we treasure our relationship with God, is that we are willing to seek him.
Yeah.
Right. And so just to turn this in, this one's pretty self-stated, but to define this as a standard, seek God daily, would be things in your life where you'd say, every single day, I'm going to read my proverb. Mm-hmm. At a minimum, I'm going to open the word of God every day. At a minimum, right? Not just the ideal, right? You can have an ideal of, I would like to, you know, I want to read through the Bible in a year or whatever an ideal might be for you.
Right.
But at a minimum, I'm going to open my Bible every day and spend time in it. At a minimum, I'm going to pray every day, right? Seek God daily to me is, this is like Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, right? Every single thing that I do, I think about it. How is this a kingdom matter?
Right.
Right. That, to me, that's what it means to seek God daily.
Yeah.
That in every single thing that I'm doing, I'm making it a God thing.
Yeah. Very good.
But that's number one, right? So these are seven standards.
Yes.
Standard number two, do what you say.
Do what you say.
Right. We did talk to a lot of people in Chicago that said honesty was a big deal.
That made the list quite regularly, actually.
One of my life scriptures is Proverbs 22:1, is that a good name is worth more than silver and gold. Right.
Yeah.
And if you don't, if you're dishonest, if you don't do what you say, you're not going to have a very good name. Mm-hmm. And but that Proverbs 22:1, that's my life scripture. Let me give you the scripture that goes with this on do what you say, standard number two. This is Psalms 138:2 in the New King James Version. I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Mm-hmm. Now think about this. The scripture is saying that God has put his word above his name. What do we know about God? That God is faithful, right?
Yeah.
God is a God of covenant, who when he says something, he's going to do it. What if in God's attributes, sometimes he didn't do what he said?
Yeah.
His name wouldn't mean as much.
Correct.
Right? God's word is extremely valuable. And in this scripture, Psalms 138:2, it says that his word is above his name, right? And so this is, we should look at ourselves the same way. If I can't do what I say, what's my name worth?
Yeah.
It's not worth very much. Right. So do what you say. This is a very difficult standard.
Yes.
But this is black and white. Right. And you may fail at your standard sometimes. At least you know when you failed. Mm-hmm. My standard is that I did exactly what I said.
Yeah. And I think that that's actually one of the joys in standards. And I say joys in quotations because I don't think a lot of people would think that way. If you should fail at your standards. Yeah. If they're clear. If
you get to write your, you get to make your own test, right? Winning philosophy, you get to make your own game. Don't come up with some game that you can make 100 every time with your eyes closed.
Yeah. Yeah, because, I mean, that's where you learn, right? Is when you, I mean, you talk about falling short in standards with SEAL teams all the time. I mean, there was a standard for everything, and it was the fact that you were constantly striving to be above that line.
Yeah, and how harsh they were about the standard, and the times that they were very clear with you that you weren't meeting it, that's what made you grow, right? Yes. If the standards had just been like, man, this is our ideal, these are the G.I. Joes that we want to be one day, but no one ever held the line, I would have never grown from that.
Yeah, big time. And when you do what you say, there's going to be two things that happen. One, like Garrett talked about, your reputation is going to grow, your confidence is going to grow, but then the other thing is you're also going to think twice before you give your word, because a lot of people will just throw things out willy-nilly. I mean, there's a proverb that says, don't rashly consecrate something to God and then consider it later, right?
That's been probably some of my biggest lessons learned.
Oh, really?
In doing what you say, because you can say it with a good heart,
right?
Like you meant to. Right. But just like you've heard me talk about the lesson that I learned in the military, nobody cares what was in your heart.
Right.
Right. God cares. Nobody else does.
Yeah.
The Bible says that a man knows another man by his fruit.
Right.
And so part of that of maturity in doing what you say is the wisdom to be careful with your words.
Very good. All right, G, what's standard number three?
Number three, have other men around you.
Yeah, I love this one.
And very popular scripture. The scripture that goes with this is Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another.
Yeah. Now, and I would say, when we say have other men around you, we have something that we're going to talk about called your three. But I want to just give the background on when we laid out these seven standards, you'll see when they're done, it all starts with self-leadership, right? And then works its way out. Because if you don't have standards for yourself, you're never going to be able to be a standard upholder for other people where they would actually follow you. And this one in particular, I think the number one way that you see men start to drift off, get disillusioned, delusional, not know who they are, have blind spots start to dictate to them, is they don't have other men around them. And you like to use the term intrusive accountability, which I love. And to me, intrusive accountability means that people could step into your life, whether they're welcome or not, and be like, hey, you're going to tell me this right now, or give me your phone, or whatever it may be. Like, I'm going to look into this because I care about you, and you have that opening. I think for most men, they don't have that. They'll have a guy that they talk about and tell them what they want them to know, but there's not the deep intimacy of like, hey, here's what's really going on inside me. Here's the way I'm thinking about this. This is the thing I'm struggling with. Like, it's a vulnerable place that you have to be in. And that's why we talk about the power of the three. Do you want to explain that one?
Yeah, this is, there's three essential people that you need in your life. You need a Paul, mm-hmm. right? A Paul is a teacher. Paul is a leader to you, a spiritual father even. Someone who you've given authority to mm-hmm. in your life, right? And when these people speak, you're going to listen.
Yeah.
Right. The second is a Barnabas, mm-hmm. right? These are your brothers, right? These are the people who are on the same journey as you. They're in the same fight as you, and they care about you. And there may be times where they're picking you up out of the mud, and vice versa. There may be times where you're picking them up out of the mud, right? And then we all need a Timothy. Mm-hmm. Timothys are people that we're leading, right? People that we're responsible for, that we're either a coach or a teacher or a leader or a father or a mentor to. You need people in all those different areas of your life because there's different things that you're going to grow through and share with those different people. There's things that I'll only talk to my Pauls about. Mm-hmm. There's things that I'll talk with my Barnabases about that I don't really need to trouble my Pauls with.
Right.
Right. And the same thing, I've got Timothys that I'm what's been given to me, I'm turning around and giving to them, mm-hmm. right? And I'm someone also that they can confide in, someone that they can be honest with about their issues. And that helps, you know, what that also does, not only does it help them, it puts a weight on me. It reminds me of the man that I need to be to help lead other men.
Yeah. And one of the things about the spiritual father I want to say in particular, like these people that you're having close to you, particularly the Barnabas and the Paul, these are people who really have your best interest in mind. And I think one of the things that people struggle with when you talk about give someone authority, think about that's a big statement to say, I'm literally giving you authority to not only speak into my life, but to be able to like tell me, hey, you need to do this. You're missing it here. And that's a big thing. If you're the kind of person who either you weren't fathered well or you've not had mentors or people that have really loved you and cared for you, you're going to struggle with what we just said because you have a mistrust of authority. It's one of the things I've been like learning and growing in my own journey is what it means to be a son. And the difference between a son and somebody who has what we would call like an orphan spirit, someone who's not a son, is that an orphan will always struggle with authority. They'll struggle to believe that somebody else has their best interest in mind. So as a result, they'll either question everything that's told to them or they'll push the person away because they'll assume, oh, they've got an angle here. They're trying to get at me. Whereas when you're a son and you know that the father has your best interest in mind, your father can say some difficult things to you and you will be like, yes, and you'll be obedient knowing because you trust the nature and the character of who this person is. Think about who we follow. We follow Jesus. What did his dad tell him? You're going to die on a cross. That's pretty brutal. I think if he was an orphan, he'd have been like, oh, you know, no way. I don't know what you're, this, how does this work out? There's no way this is going to work out. I don't know why you're telling me to do this, but like, I can't do that. I'm sorry. I just don't see
it. You'll learn obedience through suffering.
Right. As Jesus did. And we're quoting that scripture, but I don't think we think about that sometimes because we can have this like pleasant blessing, everything's good and merry God idea. And we're missing out on actually the obedience of what it means to be a son. So I just wanted to put that as a side note for the three, because I think it's really important when you have a spiritual father, you have that spiritual authority in your life. I think that you bring a godly order that will help you grow and develop into the man that you're or woman that you're meant to be, unlike anything else. It's very powerful.
It is healthy for men to have other strong men around them.
Yes.
Right. And for me, especially in the military, being around a group of men all on the same cause, you know, it also helps you to, like, there's men that you can admire There's men that you're going to have conflict with.
Right.
There's going to be men that don't like you. And all of those are opportunities for you to grow.
Yeah, very good.
That's why it's so important to be around others. All right, G, standard number four.
Number four, train for war.
Love that one, man.
Let me give a scripture. There's a lot that I want to say about this one, but let me start with the scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Right? This scripture just simply only related to preaching the word, but says be ready in season and out of season, right? Says that you should always be ready, right? There's not a time that it's okay to not be ready.
Yeah.
And a lot of people, this standard of train for war is about saying you can't have times in your life where it's like, oh, well, the battle's here, so now I'll get ready.
Right.
Train for war is about you've got to prepare yourself, spirit, soul, and body, to be ready for difficulty, to be prepared to do what is required of you. If you don't prepare for war, not preparing for war doesn't mean that you desire war.
Right.
I don't desire war. I don't desire to hurt people, but I'm ready for it. Right. And what that means for me, right, if I'm ready for war, what that means is if war comes to my door, I'm not afraid of it. I won't go in the wrong direction because I wasn't prepared for it. Right. So you need to be prepared for difficulty, for struggle in every area of your life, spirit, soul, and body. Right. So to turn this into a standard for me, it would be like I would give a lot of statements for this in train for war, but there's going to be statements specifically to my body. Mm-hmm. Right. I train daily. Right, to prepare myself for physical discipline. I'm never going to let myself get out of physical discipline.
Yeah.
From a spiritual perspective, this isn't just seeking God daily, but it's going to be how am I protecting my spirit? Am I letting the wrong things into my spirit? Because you can be just like you can be doing healthy stuff, you're also doing unhealthy stuff that's ruining the work that you did. I've got to be ready spiritually, not just on Saturday to give a message. Right. It's not like, oh, well, Friday came around. Let me take a spiritual bath.
Yeah.
Right. Like I need to be ready at all times. And that's what 2 Timothy 4:2 says. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. You're not going to be ready for the battle if you wait for the battle to show up to get ready for it. Right. So train for war, to me, it's like a mindset standard of I'm not waiting for trouble. I'm already ready for trouble.
Yeah. And the mindset part is so important as well, right? I mean, you that's the first thing you had to pass in Buds. Like, first phase is really about, will you quit? Do you have the mindset? You were learning no skills other than how to take a beat down.
No skills.
Well, no, I'm right? Is that correct? Right. I mean, you've said that before.
Well, you learn one skill. They teach you, it's really more of a legacy skill because no one really uses this practically today. But one of the things they teach you, it's a legacy skill because this is like old military history. They teach you how to do depth charts for, like, so you'll start a quarter mile offshore and you literally have like a lead weight a rope and a little plastic little piece of plastic and a grease pin. And as I'm swimming in, I'm going to do soundings.
Oh, wow.
Right. And I know how I'm estimating how far offshore I am. Right. And like every 25 meters, I'm going to swim and then I'm going to do a depth sounding and a depth sounding. And so you have a depth chart. Right. And we'll all do that. Guys will get online, swimming together, do their soundings, right? And then we will build an ocean chart for a beach.
Right. And that's just because.
And now we have LIDAR, so we don't have to do that anymore.
Well, okay. Well, I take it back. You learned two skills, how not to quit and how to do a depth chart. So apologies for my lack of first phase knowledge. But the point being, like, ask yourself this question, because standards are actionable. What are you doing to train yourself physically? Are you doing things that you hate every day? And I mean, like, you and I, we love the ice bath. It's not because we love it. There's a lot of great, funny videos out there. I love all of them. But truthfully, that's why we do it, is to make ourselves better. Training physically, like whether it's exercising, running, whatever it is, like we're doing that for a reason. We don't know what's coming to us. But when it comes, I don't want to be like, man, I wish I had better cardio, or man, I wish I was a little stronger physically.
Wish I had prepared.
Yeah. Wouldn't that be great? And mentally, man, like what do you actually do to develop yourself mentally? I think that's one of the most underdeveloped areas that people have. It's why we invented and came up with Mindset Mastery, because we looked at how we could affect somebody for change. And until they got their mindset right, we couldn't do it. And we talk about it all the time on here, guys. And it's easy for you to ignore. I'm going to use our little board to help you out.
If you're looking for a way, a proven path to go from wherever you're at right now to actually having an elite mindset so you're ready for anything that comes your way, Mindset Mastery is you training your mindset for war. We've done all the work. All you got to do is just do the work that we've put in there, and we guarantee you will grow, you will think elite, and you will be the type of person that's ready for anything that life throws your way. Go to theimpossible.life/mindset.
Okay, that was weird. What just happened?
That's Nick on his high horse with his megaphone.
Look, dude, okay, this thing is awesome, and I don't want you to get in there. And if you do, keep crossing me.
I will break you.
Anyways, oh yeah, how cool is that? That's the monster voice. Anyways, I got a few more on there, and I could get distracted here.
Let's go on to standard number five. Standard number five really builds off of standard number four, and these are all in the order that they're in for a reason. Standard number five is commit to a cause.
Yeah, big time.
Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Right? To commit to a cause is to have a purpose, to have something in your life that's not you.
Yeah.
Right? To have something in your life that it's not about you. Right? Why would you train for war if the purpose of your life was comfort? You wouldn't train for war.
Of course not.
The men who are prepared for war are men who believe in something more important than themselves.
Yeah.
Going to war often means you're risking death. Mm-hmm. Right? And why would you be willing to die for something? You'd only be willing to die for something because you believe that it's more important than your own life.
Right.
Right. So to commit to a cause is one of the important standards of being a godly man, that you understand my life's not about me. I'm going to commit my work to something that's not me. My life isn't about serving me. My life isn't about my own pleasure. My life isn't about my own defense from the difficulties of life. My life is about serving God. My life is about advancing the kingdom, right? So when you commit your life to a cause, that's when these standards make sense, because we talked about this at the beginning with purpose and standards. If you don't have standards in your life, if you don't have a reason to uphold the standards in your life, you're just eventually, when it gets hard, you'll just let them go. Mm-hmm. Right? Like, what's the point of even doing this, right? I did this because I thought it would make my life better. I did this because I thought it'd make me look better in the mirror. I did this because I thought it'd make me feel better about myself, but I don't like it. It's hard. You'll quit on those things. Mm-hmm. But when your life is committed to something more important than you, that's when you'll keep running.
Yeah. I think one of the places where we see this a lot is just in Christendom is with churches, right? With people
for sure
that will just commit to a church as long as it's like they're quote unquote being fed, which basically means as long as I'm being told things that I like, or I'm receiving what I like, and the moment that I either get challenged or something happens that I dislike, or, you know, I didn't really agree with that, we need to go somewhere else. That, I mean, just ask yourself this. There's so many things that being committed will do for you from an endurance perspective, from a humility, from an overcoming perspective, because when you make not quitting, when quitting's off the table, you got to figure it out. So that's really a healthy place to be, because now if something happens that you don't like, guess what? You get to learn how to not be offended, and you get to learn how to understand and how to have conflict resolution and how to go in and actually make something better. And so on top of that, there, you know, those are the benefits that you get that you're probably not even aware of when you commit to something, but you'll never build something truly great if you're just hopping around in anything in your life. If you're the person that's like, I'm going to move here for 3 years and hey, this job was great, then I'm going somewhere else. Like, I don't know where you're at in 40 years from now. Like, who do you have that's actually like dear in your life? What do you have to show for it besides maybe a career path? You know, and I just, to me, when I'm looking at that from an eternal perspective, it just doesn't add up for me. But I think it's so common in our society, and commitment, like committing to a cause, not just for like the time being or while it's pleasant for a certain way, but actually understanding like what you're committing to and having that time frame orientation. So I will get down off my high horse.
We don't have
an effect for that.
It's very good. We have to commit to a cause.
Standard 60.
Real quick, I just want to say on commit to a cause, mm-hmm. like just to clarify what that action should be. Like, all of these have a clear action, you know, like have men around you, right? What the clear action for have men around you is, like, I know who my three are,
yeah.
Right? There's clear action for that. Clear action of train for war is in spirit, soul, and body. What are the actions that I'm going to take either on a daily or weekly basis mm-hmm. to prepare myself for war?
Yeah.
Right? If you're training, you have a training plan.
Training is learning.
Right? And commit to a cause, like the clear action of commit to a cause. This is going to be like, here's my purpose statement. This is what I know. Everything yep. in my life is about this yes. one thing. If you don't have that, right? It's like when you go to do stuff and you make a decision on whether or not to do it based upon how you feel about it in the moment, or if you have time mm-hmm. for it, or if you want to, right? Because I make my decisions for my life in accordance with is this in pursuit of my purpose? Right. And if this is going to move me further towards my purpose, or if I can do great work in my purpose by doing this option in front of me, that's my filter. Not yeah. do I want to, not does it pay well, not is it going to, am I going to enjoy it? It's all through a purpose filter. So that is the clear action of committing to a cause. Number six, right? Number six, grow with your wife, or women, grow with your husband. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This word, hold fast, I like this word, right? Yes. Again, English word of hold fast, right? The Bible wasn't written in English, but I like the word hold fast. It's an old English word that really some of the root definition, the etymology of this word pertains to naval sailing and the way that sailors would hold fast to a ship.
Right.
Right? Because a ship would set a course, but you got wind, you got the stretching of the rope and the sails, you got the current of the ocean, you got all these things working against you. And by sailors holding fast to a ship, it meant that the captain had set a course for the ship. By the sailors holding fast to it, they kept the ship on that course.
Yeah.
That's right. Good. The captain set a course, the sailors kept the course.
That's one of my favorite messages you've ever preached in Mighty Men, because you talked about what throws people off in life is a really nice looking tailwind. Like, oh, I could turn right here because I know I would go faster. And that was in the hold fast message. And I just love that so much, man.
The Hebrew word for hold fast, right, where this word comes from, is debach, which means to cling to or to hold mm-hmm. on to, right? And this is what it says that a man and woman should do, is that they should leave their father and mother and hold fast to their spouse, right, to cling to them. And so this standard of grow with your wife, right, what we know, like, when Lindsay and I were first dating, and on our first date, I can tell you, like, we both were new, you know, I knew first, and she would agree with that, but I knew I wanted to marry Lindsay right away. She knew pretty quickly after that, but we'd been dating for weeks. And so at that point we're very, very serious, you know, both feel like we're going to get married. I said to her, there's one thing that'll make this not work. Right. I said, for the rest of my life, I'm going to grow. And if you don't want to grow with me, it'll be painful for the both of us, right? And I see this happen to men all the time, that they start to go through a process in their life. They start experiencing lots of change, and they take off running really fast because they can. Mm-hmm. But they forget where their wife is at, right? Their wife may not have gone through the same transformation, the same things that they've experienced. And if you do that for a long period of time and you outrun your spouse, it's going to put you in difficult positions,
right,
where it's hard for you to go back and help them. Mm-hmm. Right. So I say this to say, one, it's not just grow with your wife. It starts with just growing, right? Like, you need to grow. You're not good enough the way that you are. You need to continue to mature, but don't mature on your own. Mature with your spouse. Yes. You need to be growing with them. So that's grow with your wife. Number six.
Yeah. And what I love about that is what's inherent in that is that means that, like we said, this starts with leading yourself well. We'll review the seven here in a minute, but you have to have that relationship with your wife that she knows that you're so for her and that you're leading yourself well, that you can say, hey, this is an area where we both need to move forward, and you can cast the vision and say things that might be otherwise difficult, but because your wife knows that you are A, leading yourself well, B, you have her best interest in mind, you can start to challenge. I mean, you hear a lot of guys, this is the common one, they're like, oh, I mentioned to my wife about working out and it was just turned into a huge fight.
Yeah.
Right? Why is that? Because
they outran them.
Right. Yeah. Because your wife's probably feeling some insecurity when you come to her and say, hey, you know, I think you should work out more. You know, oh, you don't like the way I look. Like, and it turns into this big thing. Whereas if you understand and you're casting a vision, I talked to my wife. What mm-hmm. I've said is I said, babe, we are never going to be the type of people that need someone to push us around in a wheelchair, or we're not going to be a burden to other people. We're going to be strong into our old age, which means we need to build muscle now. That has nothing to do with the way my wife looks. I love the way she looks, just the way she is. But we got to build this stuff now, because 40 years from now, we're going to be in our 80s, man. And it's going to be too late at that point. So, like, I have a vision for aging. And that's how you can start to grow with your wife. And you can have conversations that would otherwise be explosions, be something different, because you're casting vision. You're leading yourself well. And your wife knows that you have her best interest in mind.
Right.
And it's for a greater purpose other than, like, your personal preferences. Right. So if your wife is getting offended at you saying things, it's probably because she doesn't understand the vision and that you have her best interest in mind. Would you say that's fair, Jim?
Absolutely. So what does the clear action of grow with your wife look like? Give an example for that, because there's a lot of ways you could do it. Like, just give an example.
I think that having like a clear vision of what you're going towards and then having ways to reviewing that. I'll give you an example of something my wife and I do. We sit down yearly and we review a lot of things in our the business of our family. We have family meetings throughout the year as well, but we will sit down at the beginning of each year, talk about the year ahead, review the year behind, and just really give ourselves a progress update of where we're at. I mean, we talk about it on our date nights and stuff like that, but we have like an actual check-in to make sure that we are on the same page about those things.
No, that's very good. So basically you have a growth plan and then you have meetings to check in on the growth.
Yeah. And that may sound very unsexy, but I will tell you, man, there's nothing that makes, for me and my wife, we feel we're very connected. And I can talk as some man who did not always feel that way. The first time that my wife and I in the past, you know, 5+ years really started to connect was when we moved out to Texas, because we had a very clear aligned vision for what we were trying to do. And it's only gotten way better. And our time frame orientation of where we're going has only gotten way longer. And so it's just been from growth to growth.
Very good. Okay. Last, number 7 here, serve your family.
Boom.
1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Mm. This is one of those scriptures that will kind of kick you in the mouth, right? Or could make you feel, you know, guilt or shame in the wrong way. Let me explain this scripture a little bit. But if anyone does not provide, right? So that word provide, yes, of course, you're thinking like, well, I got to be able to feed my family. I got to be able to put a roof over my family. But this is a scripture that I've studied. This is a scripture that certainly has stood out to me more than once in reading it. And this word provide in the Greek is the word proneo, which means to foresee. Mm, right. Good. So part of serving your family, yes, you need to be able to care for your family. Yeah. You need to work hard as a man. If you'll be humble and work hard, in America, you can feed your family.
Yeah.
Right. You may not be able to feed them what you wanted to feed them. You may not be able to house them where you wanted to house them, but if you'll be humble and work hard, you can at least do those things. Mm-hmm. And if you'll be humble and work hard, you'll get opportunities to grow, right? And you can live by principles. Just listening to this podcast, you can learn principles and grow from them. But I say this, the proneo part, to foresee, means that it's more than that. Mm-hmm. It's not just about making sure that you can feed them and take care of them, but as the father of your house, to serve your family means that you have a plan for their future.
Yeah.
Here's what it means to be a part of our family. Here's what I say. I'm going to help my children not just grow up and get out of my house. I'm going to help my children grow into maturity. I'm going to help my children begin to see into the future. This is what's possible for our family. This is what it means to be a part of our family. This is what a purpose looks like in our family. Help your children discover their purpose, and you live in your own. So to serve your family, that is way more than just, you know, making sure that they're fed, but to having a plan and to help them discover what their future is.
Yeah, and especially for a man. I mean, understanding your role as a father and in forming a child's identity, that you speak into them and you tell them who they are. There's so much to that. I mean, I would say to go back and listen to our 2-part series on biblical masculinity on this absolutely. One, because serve your family, there's a lot to that one, right? And we could go down a whole nother podcast, which we already did, which is why I'm referencing that. Yeah.
But these are 7 standards for a biblical man.
Let's review them, G, because I want you guys to see it starts with a view up, and then it's leading yourself, and then it works its way out.
So 1, seek God daily.
Boom.
2, do what you say. 3, have other men around you. You know, if you'll do what you say, you'll attract good men around you.
Yes.
If you're a man who can't do what you say you're going to do, you want to attract very quality men around you.
And all of these things go. If you seek God daily, you'll start to know who you are. And when you have a strong identity, you'll understand there's a purpose in that what you say matters, and you'll realize the leverage that you must do what you say. You're a man of your word, then you'll have your men. When you have your men.
4, train for war.
There you go.
Right? If you'll train and prepare for war, I'm not hoping for war for anyone, but if you'll train and prepare for it, you certainly won't be afraid of it. And what you will be preparing yourself for is your purpose. This is like Romans 12:1-2. The process of beating your flesh into submission, of leading your flesh so your thinking can be changed, and then you can understand God's purpose for your life. Train for war leads to 5, commit to a cause. Mm. Live a life that's not about you. If your life's about you, guaranteed you'll live a miserable life, right? Which leads into 6. One of our purposes as men is to multiply.
Yep.
So grow with your wife. And 7, serve your family.
Yeah, so good. Geez, is there anything else you want to say on those?
The hard part of standards isn't that you write them down. The hard part, the second part of it's purpose and discipline, right? You've got to know why these things are important, but then you've got to be able to, you know, when your alarm goes off in the morning, speak to yourself and say, this is important, right? That's where you really give meaning to meaning, is in the moment of choice, right? So in those difficult moments, if you'll have clarified your purpose, if you'll have documented your standard, I won't say it makes discipline easy, but it certainly makes discipline easier.
Thank you very much for listening, guys. Remember to share, like, subscribe. If you think that this would be something that someone would enjoy, please send it to them. We appreciate it all. If you want to get in touch, you can follow us on Instagram at The Impossible Life. You'll find us on there. You can also email at impossiblelifepodcast@gmail.com. If you have any questions, if you want to get in touch and find out about Garrett's personal or business coaching, that's the way to do it. Thank you again for listening. Go out there, think better, and live the impossible. See you again soon. Long before ice baths were a thing, Garrett was doing them in the SEAL teams. Now we do them as part of our daily morning routine to make us better. We are very pleased to have partnered with Freedom Plunge. Freedom Plunge is on a mission to bring cold exposure to everyone. They believe that cold plungers should be affordable, easy to use, and represent the customer themselves. Cold plunges shouldn't cost a fortune, and these ones don't. Garrett and I both use our Freedom Cold Plunge every single day. It's customized. You can put whatever you want on them. For us, we have our Impossible Life logos. And here's the best part. Just for listening to this podcast, you can go to freedomplunge.com, use the discount code IMPOSSIBLE, and save $500 off any Freedom Plunge. These things are half the price of the ones that you see on the internet, plus you're going to save an additional $500 with code IMPOSSIBLE. Go to freedomplunge.com and get yourself one now. You will not regret it.